I want us to visit the city of Corinth this morning, a city located in the present-day Greece. It was a great seaport with three good harbours connected by tramway. It had, of course, ships sailing into it from all over the Mediterranean, from different lands. It was full of sailors of different nationalities who come into the city of Corinth. Languages would be varied, of course, though it would probably be chiefly Greek. It was a great seaport. It was a great trading city. There were markets which were bustling, selling many, many goods from all over the place, from all over the known world of that time. Great wealth was pouring into the city of Corinth. The whole city was wealthy and luxurious. It was a city of learning. Some of the great philosophies of the day were taught in Corinth. There were the Epicureans who believed that the highest good in life is pleasure. There were the Stoics who were propounding their particular theories based on reason. There were the Platonists who were teaching that the best thing in the world, the best thing was to aim for a high morality. It was a city which was proud of its oratory, proud of its rhetoric, and on every corner almost you could find someone delivering a speech on some subject or other. So in many ways it was a marvelous city. It was a great seaport, a great trading city, a city of learning. But at the same time it was also a city which was populated with slums and slaves and the flotsam and jetsam of life. It was a very mixed place indeed, a very corrupt place, abominably corrupt both in religious life and in secular life. There was a proverb which was spoken about Corinth in different parts of the world at that time. When they wanted to speak about living in a particularly evil way, they used to say they live as they do in Corinth. So Corinth had become a byword for evil, and that was used to speak of those who were particularly wicked. It's significant, isn't it, that the letter to Rome was written from Corinth. The list in Romans chapter 1 of iniquity of sin is absolutely disgraceful, and that surely was a picture of Corinth, which Paul knew at that time. Anyway, he came to this place of Corinth, to this city of Corinth, with a burning heart. He looked at the ships, he looked at the thriving markets, he looked at the wealth which was pouring into the city of Corinth. He heard the different philosophies which were being propounded by philosophers in that day. He saw the wickedness and the sinfulness of this city, and he saw people who were desperately in need of some help in their situations. And so he came to this city, and he came to add his voice to the many other voices which were being uttered in that place. But he came with a message which was quite different. He came with singleness of purpose. There you have it in verse 2 of chapter 2. He said, "When I came, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was it. He'd listened to all the eloquent speeches. He'd seen the philosophers seeking to gain the ears of the people in the city of Corinth. And he'd made up his mind. When he came to that city, having seen what was going on, having seen what was being taught, having seen the wickedness and the iniquity and the hopelessness of many people in that city, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." A message which is summed up in five words: Jesus Christ, his person, and him crucified, his work. What a message! A tremendous message. A message which is bigger and which is more glorious than in the universe and far beyond that. A stupendous message. "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He preached Jesus Christ. Now, where do you start? Where do you end with a subject like him? Jesus Christ, a tremendous subject the subject of the Bible, the supreme subject of the Bible, Jesus Christ. He preached him as very God of very God. He preached him as the Son of the living God. You know, when the Lord was on earth, how he demonstrated time and time again that he is indeed the Son of the living God. Do you remember the time when he was in a boat with his disciples? And suddenly there was a furious storm. The word used for storm there is earthquake. It was a tempestuous tempest, if you can put it that way. He was in that boat with his disciples, and the seasoned fishermen were scared to death. The boat was rising and falling and rising and falling, and the wind was howling and trying to thrust that little vessel to the earth, into the bottom of the sea. And Jesus was fast asleep. And they woke him. And they said, "Don't you care, Lord, that we're perishing?" What did he do? He didn't go back to sleep. He stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and immediately there was a great calm. That is the finger of God controlling the elements of nature. Be still, be muzzled. And immediately there was a great calm. So he had control over the elements. On another occasion, he met a man who was demon-possessed. A man who was among the tombs, a man who was scaring everybody to death, the man who needed to be shackled, and he broke his shackles. And Jesus came along, and he said this, "What have I to do with you, O Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God?" And Jesus cast the demons out of that man and sent them into the abyss, into the lake. Jesus had control over the demons, controlling the elements of nation, controlling the demonic legion of angels in demons in that man. On another occasion, he was standing outside a grave. Inside that grave was the corpse of Lazarus. And Lazarus' sister Martha said, "Lord, by now he stinks because he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus commanded Lazarus, "Come forth." And he came forth clothed from head to foot in grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." His heart began to beat. His liver began to function. His lungs began to work. His brain began to work. And he was restored to his two sisters, and he went and had a good meal with them. You see, Jesus demonstrated his power over the elements, over the demons, over death. And on another occasion, he changed water into wine just by drawing it forth. You see, he demonstrated time and time and time again that he truly is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Paul says of him, "Christ, who is over all, the eternally blessed God, declared to be the Son of God with power. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Paul had no doubts. He was one who was truly the Son of God. But he took human flesh. He took human flesh in order that he might deliver, might identify with sinners and deliver us from sin and damnation. What a glorious, glorious message to proclaim. Preached him in all the wonder and beauty and excellence of his person, the altogether lovely one, the fairest among 10,000. If someone is altogether lovely, there's no blemish in him. And our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect from head to toe. perfect in disposition, perfect in any way. Anyway, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see what Jesus, what Paul focused on here? He preached Christ not as a teacher, although without question he was the teacher par excellence. No other teacher like him. He didn't preach him as a teacher, even though he was a teacher. He didn't preach him as a great example, although he's the supreme example in every way. He didn't focus on the fact that he was the perfect man. He preached him as a crucified Savior. In Philippians, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. He unashamedly placarded that before the Corinthian people that this Savior was the glorious Savior who saved sinners by his death and resurrection. And Corinth had never heard anything like this at all, ever, beforehand. And the sailors, they listened. And the merchants, they listened. And the orators, they listened. And the slaves, they listened to what he had to say. There were others, of course, who laughed at him. Now, I want to ask a question. Why was Paul so determined? I determined to know nothing among you other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing. I determined. Why was he so determined? First of all, because he had known its power personally. He had known the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He'd known the power of it. At one time, you recall, he had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. I really thought I ought to do many things contrary to his name. And he ravaged the church. It tells us in the Acts of the Apostles that he entered the church and literally, if we take the literal translation, ravaged it like a wild beast. That was Paul. He hated Christians. He hated Christ. He hated the message of Christ. But as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And the Lord Jesus Christ had dealt with him in power. And Paul had been transformed by the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ from a hater of the Lord Jesus, a hater of Christians, a hater of the gospel. He'd been transformed from that to one who said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was absolutely transformed. And he comes to the place where he says, what things were gained to me, my Pharisaism and all that sort of thing, what things were gained to me, he says, were of no value when I came to know the Savior. You see, Christ was real to him. He'd known the power of the gospel, he'd known the power of the cross, and he'd been wonderfully saved. Some time ago, I was watching Songs of Praise on a Sunday night after church. And I heard someone give his testimony. And I was so impressed with it, I jotted some of the notes, some things down on a piece of paper afterwards. Now listen to this. This is the testimony of a man, a notorious gangster who was called the Beast of the Northeast. That was his title. That's what people called him. The Beast of the Northeast. At 16, he was a criminal, At 18, he was controlling drugs and crime, inhaling heroin. He was an alcoholic. He carried a gun because he was afraid for his own life. He said the attraction was money, power, fame. But he said, my life was empty. And he said, the turning point came at the christening of my daughter. He said, I saw the light in my nan and the darkness in my own heart. His nan was a Christian. I saw the light in nan and the dark in my own heart. So he began a religious search. He tried Eastern religions of all sorts. Nothing to help. Voices kept coming in his head, kill yourself, kill yourself. And then he said, I went into a room, and my nan had left a Bible open, an authorized version, he said, at Psalm 23. And as he read Psalm 23, the Lord spoke to that man, and he cried out, Jesus, if you are God and can help me out, I'm yours. And he said there was a bright light, and Jesus himself appeared to him and said, Son, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And instantly, this is the thing that struck me, instantly 20 years of alcoholism was broken. Instantly 15 years of drug addiction was broken. And he said, I had peace for the first time. And there he was on the video, on the Songs of Praise, out in the marketplace, talking to others about Christ, giving out tracts, seeking to win the Savior seeking to win them to Christ. Absolutely transformed. You see, he felt the power of the gospel. Paul had felt the power of the gospel, and that's one of the reasons why he was preaching it so determinedly. Christ was real to him. I wonder if Christ is real to you. I wonder if you've ever tasted the power of the gospel. I wonder if you've ever known the forgiveness of sins and peace with God through faith in the Savior. Something we need to face. Paul was determined because he felt the power of the gospel. And if we feel the power of the gospel, we ought to share it. Then another reason I've got it down is this. He was determined because this was the one message beyond all other messages that the people needed. You know, he'd listened, or they'd listened, to so many others, and not one of the other messages could meet the deep needs of sinful people. Not one. You know, there were people in Corinth who were struggling with their sins, fighting with their passions, afraid of what lay beyond the grave. What happens when I die? Where do I go? What will the future be for me when I pass from this life? People in Corinth who were dying without hope. And all these voices were falling on their ears, all these different philosophies, all these pagan religious voices, and not one of them, could speak peace to their sinful and burdened and hopeless hearts. It's true today. Not one message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the one message people need above all others. It's the only message which can meet the deep needs of the human heart. You know, there are so many voices, aren't there, seeking to gain our attention. Politicians, we've had a bucketful over the last 3 or 4 months, haven't we? Seeking to gain our attention, or presenting their various programs, promising a better life for people. That's commendable in one way. We've had world statesmen making statements about the situation internationally. We've had various philosophies of life being pushed into our ears. But you know, none of these other messages speak to the deepest needs of men and women. Not one of them. Man is a spiritual being. Man is an eternal being. And all these party programs and other things address themselves only to his temporal or earthly needs. They have nothing to say about his health and welfare, the health and welfare of man's soul. They don't address themselves to the great issues. These other messages don't address themselves to the great issues of life and death. Yes, we live, but we've got to die. These other messages don't address them to the issue of heaven or hell, and they're very, very real. Both of them are real. They don't address themselves to the issue of salvation and issues of salvation and damnation. They don't address themselves to the issues of the agonies of the soul. How do these political and philosophic messages address the deep needs of the human heart? Someone who's scared to death about what lies ahead. Someone whose heart is breaking over the loss of a loved one. Someone who's wrestling with an illness, a sickness which is devastating to them. You see, these things don't address themselves to these great issues. And so Paul was so determined because he felt the power of the gospel in his own life. And he knew that this was the only message which was of any value to men and women. And he also knew this. He was determined because without this message, people are lost. We don't hear a lot about that today. The Bible talks a lot about being lost. It talks a lot about the possibility of being lost forever and of never entering heaven. It speaks about being cast out of God's presence into hell. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, he told Zacchaeus. If our gospel is hid, Paul writes in Corinthians, if our gospel is hid or veiled, it is veiled to them who are lost. And it means there's no way back when you're lost, if you go on in that direction. And people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and go on, lost. You know, the prodigal son, he ran away from home, didn't he? And eventually he came to his senses in the pigsty. Went back and found his father waiting for him, waiting to hug him. But if he hadn't gone back, if he hadn't turned around and gone the other way, he would have been lost forever. And if people go on in their sins, they'll come to that place where they're lost forever. No hope at all. The Bible makes no bones about it. It speaks about people being lost in their sins in consequence of their sins. And the truth is that people without Christ really are without hope. Really are. What is it Paul says when he's writing to the Corinthian believers who are grieved at people who are dying? I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep, that's believers, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And Paul is saying, believers, stop worrying. Your believers, your loved ones are safe in the bosom of Jesus. They've been saved. They're okay. They're not like the rest who are still in their sins, who have no hope. What an awful thing to be without hope. Do you know, I sometimes think of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whom the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no room for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, And whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The only ones who entered heaven were ones in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? We have to face these questions. We have to answer these questions. Is my name in the book of life? My name is yours. Written there by the Lord Jesus Christ, this one is mine. Purchased with my precious blood shed on Calvary so that his sins could be put away. Oh, you see, a glorious message of hope. And Paul knew that without this message, people are lost. And so he says, I determined to know among you, I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then again, he preached it. He was determined to preach it, because this was the one and only great saving message that Christ Jesus died for sinners in place of sinners that they might be forgiven. It's a message which declares this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. All right, you say. You tell us there's no other message. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, we're often asked, won't my church going save me? Won't my good living save me? Won't my parents' faith save me? Won't any other religion save me? And the answer is no. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is Christ crucified who saved, not something, but someone. That's the key. Just as real as when a man plunges into a raging sea to save a drowning man, he is a personal savior. When the man sees that person perishing in the waves, jumps in, grabs him, swims to the shore with him, he is a personal savior. That person would have perished without him. And it needed a personal savior to jump into that water and to save him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Have you trusted Him to save you? You? Just you? Have you ever come to Him and expressed your need and said, Lord, I need You as my Savior. I need You to forgive my sins. I need You to make me whole and to give me strength to live. Have you ever done it? Personal Savior. Paul was determined to preach this message because it was the only great saving message that deals with the most vital question that anybody can face: how to be right with God. You know, I'm not surprised that Paul felt as he did. I'm not surprised that he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because he felt its power. And he's seen its power even in Corinthia. There were people who were in their sins who wonderfully by the grace of God were delivered and formed into a church of God in that city. And it's still the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation in Shepshed. It's the power of God unto salvation in Belton Street Baptist Church on Sunday morning, the 26th of June, 2016. I know that many, many of you are God's children already, and that's wonderful. I don't know you all, but I don't know your spiritual state, all of you at all. I don't. But I imagine that somewhere in this congregation there's one or more who doesn't know the Savior, who've never trusted Christ for salvation. My dear friend, you will die in your sins if you go on in it. And I say to you this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you've never trusted the Savior, You make your way to Him. You come to Him and ask Him to forgive you, ask Him to save you, ask Him to put you into His family and to keep you safe and secure in the days to come. Thank God, Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because he said that, and the message is filtered all the way through to Belton Street on 26th of June, 2016. Do you believe it? Will you respond to it? Will you put your trust in the Saviour?